Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Thank you, brothers. Haziel, Pete, Drew, thank you so much. We're in the Gospel of John. We're moving into chapter 5, where there begins to be a transition in John's gospel. But he continues to do the same thing that he's been doing. He is introducing us to people that Christ Jesus, in his sovereignty, is seeking to save, seeking to rescue. Whenever Christ performs a miracle, there's more that's taking place than the healing of a person in need of being healed. There's lessons to be taught by those who are watching, by the crowds, by the religious leaders. And whenever we read the Word of God, we're seeking to understand what we, thousands of years later, have in common with those to or for whom the passage was written that requires the grace of the text. Here's what that means. You will see yourself in this passage. You're not Jesus, but you might be the invalid or those who are around him who are blind and lame. You might be part of the crowd that's kind of distanced, just observing. You might be part of the crowd that really could care less. Or you might be like the religious leaders who, by the end of this narrative, you will see are intent on killing Jesus because of who he is and because of what he says. This might be a familiar story to some of you. It might be brand new. We believe it really happened. And so what you hear described is a story about a real man who for 38 years lived paralyzed, trusting in something that was superstitious, hoping that someone would help him one day walk again. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Just let that sink in for a moment. The first thing Jesus says to him, this man's been there 38 years, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up. Take up your bed and walk." And at once, the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. For 13,870 days, this man lived as a paralytic. 1,976 Sabbaths. There's no reason for him to think that this Sabbath would have been any different. that this day would have been any different. This man was an invalid longer than Christ had been walking upon the earth. Jesus, as John shows us over and over again, is seeking specific people to save. John tells us near the end of his gospel why he's writing this book. He says in chapter 20, verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these stories, these accounts, these teachings are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And that word life doesn't mean just eternal life. It means that for sure, but also real life, the abiding and the abundant life now. So John, carried along by the Holy Spirit, introduces us to John the Baptist, to Nathanael, to Nicodemus, to the woman at the well. The theme of water is running through these narratives, which is amazing. People seeking to trust in something other than Christ. So Jesus walks on this Sabbath up to Jerusalem, and he is intent on seeking a sinner to save. When we look at the narratives, these stories of Christ, you must understand that God is sovereign. And Jesus, now walking up on the earth, who has started his ministry, as he moves up to this festival, and we don't know which one it is, it doesn't tell us, he is dead set on finding this man. This man is lying, as the text tells us in verse 2, near a pool by the sheep gate called Bethesda. There was a superstition around this pool. And you'll notice if you were looking carefully that John 5:3 then skips to John 5:5. There's no verse 4. We didn't eliminate that on purpose. The best manuscripts, the oldest and best, didn't include that part of the story. It was something we believe was added later. But he was at that pool because he believed that if the waters were stirred and somebody, whoever would get in first, would be healed. Jesus goes to that place, and I want you to picture it. First of all, we're tempted to think it was a small pool. It was actually two pools. They were the size of a football field. They had these five colonnades surrounding them and one in the middle. This man who's been paralyzed for 38 years is lying there. But he's among multitudes of others. So I want you to walk there in your mind right now. I want you to think about there perhaps being as many people around that pool as there are in the sanctuary. Of all those people, in his sovereignty, Jesus is seeking to meet this one man, to ask this man one question. Jesus moves towards the man. There's blind people. There's lame people. There are paralyzed people. Jesus moves towards the one man who had been like this for 38 years. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there, he speaks, "Do you want to be healed?" It seems like a very ridiculous question, but it's a question from our Lord. The question has purpose. Jesus is seeking to save sinners. He's fully God. He's fully man. He sees the man that he's been seeking. He moves towards the man. And as the man is laying there, among all the others who are sick, Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" Notice that the man doesn't answer his question. He doesn't say, yes, but no one will carry me to the pool. He just says, as an excuse, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. This man doesn't know who he's talking to. Who is he talking to? That's the question that the Jews are going to ask in verse 12. Who is this man? Today, I want you to leave knowing three things about this man. I've mentioned the first one a number of times already. He is the one who seeks sinners to save them. Jesus moved towards this man. He says, do you want to be healed? What a question. It's possible after 38 years that this man's identity is so defined by his illness, that this man's identity is so defined by bitterness, that without him maybe even knowing, he really doesn't want to be healed. He doesn't know what life after 38 years of living this way would even look like. This man doesn't know who he's talking to. Do you want to be healed? I'm asking you that question. Whether you are a Christian or not, you are experiencing things in this fallen world that have you blind, crippled, lame. You have had trauma done to you, or maybe you are the one that's done trauma. You have experienced bad news, maybe even this week. And the way your heart and mind are dealing with it shows that there is so much disappointment, discouragement, fear. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to deal with your addictions? Do you want to know the power of God to help you say no to a screen that's going to seduce you into seeing and thinking and feeling things you weren't meant for? Do you want to be healed of your pride and self-righteousness and entertainment you have at slandering others? Do you want to be physically healed from disease? I want to be very clear. Jesus never promises to heal all of these things this side of heaven. Jesus could have walked up to that pool and simply said, be healed. And every person laying there, no matter what their infirmity, could have been healed. But he didn't. It's not his will. But what is his will is to save people from their greatest infirmity, and that is sin, separation from God. And you may not see yourself as somebody that's poor, crippled, blind, or lame, but spiritually speaking, you and I are worse. We're dead. So we are like the people around that pool. The sanctuary is an appropriate place to think about that. That's why in the front of our bulletin we say, to all who are, fill in the blank. Jesus is seeking to save us. Do you want to be healed? If you are already in Christ, you're saved and you know it. Do you really want to live in the power of the victory of Christ and fight against the things that seek to devour your soul? It's possible that you don't, that you've become so comfortable with the habit of lust or the feeling of bitterness or the way you view your body, that the thought of something changing seems more frightening than the freedom that can be found in Christ alone. That's the second thing I want you to know. Jesus, who is he? He's the one who seeks to save sinners. The second thing, he and he alone is the one who can satisfy. This man is seeking to find his hope and satisfaction in a person who could carry him to the water if it's stirred. And if he happens to be the first one in, which hasn't happened in 38 years, he could walk. Only Christ, who is the living water, the very words he spoke to the woman at the well, can satisfy him. I want you to notice something. This man, as John describes him, doesn't show faith. I want to show you something. The heresy that exists, even in our community in Dallas and beyond, that if you had enough faith, you could be healed. You wouldn't be sick. It's a lie. God does not have a faithometer. Yes, faith matters, but it's not a faithometer. It is not the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit just waiting until you finally have enough faith, free from enough doubt, that he'll say, okay, now you can walk. This man shows no faith. Christ isn't paralyzed by that. Christ says to him, verse 8, get up and walk. Now I want you to imagine the feeling in this man's body that he hadn't felt for 38 years is suddenly beginning to move. And suddenly, the strength that he needs to take a step is present. The man has been healed. He doesn't even know who asked him the question, and he doesn't even know who gave him the command, and he's now walking. Jesus alone could do that, and he did. Jesus, who is he? He's the one who seeks to save sinners. He's the one and only one who can satisfy the deepest need and our greatest longings. But I want you to watch what happens. Jesus didn't just say in verse 8, though I left this part out, he didn't just say, get up and walk. He could have. And if he had said that and the man began to walk, the man wouldn't have gotten in trouble for walking, because you could walk on the Sabbath. But Jesus didn't just say, get up and walk, which would have been enough, and Jesus would have gotten in trouble for healing, but he didn't. He said, get up, take up your bed and walk. Why did he say that? Because he was bringing what he knew needed to be brought, a fight with the religious leaders, provoking them. Is they, the religious, the rabbis, the leaders, would miss the miracle and would miss the man. Here's why. The rabbis had written 39 different rules connected to the Sabbath. A man who's an invalid for 38 years, religious leaders who've added to the Bible 39 rules. The 39th rule says you cannot carry things on the Sabbath. So don't miss this. Jesus could have healed the man on any other day than the Sabbath. And on any other day than the Sabbath, he could have said, get up, take up your bed and walk. It would have been amazing, but it wouldn't have provoked a passion in the religious leaders to kill him. But he didn't. He said, take up your bed. And so the man does. He could walk. He picks up his bed. He begins to move, and he's noticed. Not because he's walking, but because he's walking and he's carrying his bed. Remember, where are you in the story? John tells us in verse 9, "Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed.'" This is so dark. Does it say anywhere in the Bible you can't carry things on the Sabbath? No, it's a man-made rule. The paralyzed man, he's being tempted by something that's superstitious that might heal him. He's paralyzed by that. But so are the religious leaders. They're paralyzed by 39 rules that they have created so that they could be self-righteous and say, "This is why we are accepted by God." They miss the miracle, and they miss the man. Are you missing the miracle? Are you in the trappings of religion? It's easy to become that. In fact, I would say many of you probably are there. Subtly, you believe that if you do all these things, you'll be okay with God. Religion is really what's reigning in your life, not the abiding presence of Christ through His Spirit. How many times have I witnessed something truly miraculous in terms of regeneration? I remember as a youth pastor in Oklahoma City, the very first church I served in, hundreds of students had come to Christ at a lock-in. The lock-in was actually bigger than the numbers of members of the church. There was so much to celebrate. But the youth staff, led by me, got in trouble because the church was left a little bit dirty. That happens. These men could have said, "You haven't walked in 38 years. You're not supposed to be carrying your mat." But they didn't. They were more overwhelmed by the fact that the law had been broken than they were by the fact that this man was now walking. We need to be careful that we don't become like them. And if you are like them right now, praise God that He's showing you that. So they asked the question, "Who is the man who said to you?" Well, he's the man who seeks sinners. Is he seeking you? Has he sought you? He is the man and the only man who can satisfy the deepest need and the greatest longing of your hearts. If you don't know Jesus, this is what you are ultimately longing for. But if you do know Jesus, it's very possible that you have lost that intimacy. Here's an amazing picture of Christ. After he heals the man, he withdraws because of the crowd. But he continues to seek the man. We're told the man did not know who healed him. And then we're told that this man was in the temple. Jesus pursued the man. And this is what he said to him in verse 14. "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." What could be worse than being an invalid for 38 years? Being in hell, separated from God for all eternity. Jesus seeks to save sinners. Jesus understood the conversation that was happening with the Jews. Verse 15, we're told that the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Verse 16, John tells us, and this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them. Verse 17, Jesus answered them. I want to show you something. That word answered is a very unique word that's not used very often in the Bible. And in its context, it is used in a court. It's used as a statement of defense. And so when Jesus answered them, he is giving a definitive clause that what I'm saying about myself now is true. And what does he say? Verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. What does that mean? For years, rabbis wrestled with the ideas of the Sabbath. And the question ultimately became, well, does God work on the Sabbath? He created everything and rested on the seventh day. But even as he rested, he didn't cease to be active. He didn't cease to continue to sustain the earth. If he had, everything would have fallen apart. No. When Jesus says, my Father is working, he knows that they know God is the only one who can do the works of creation and the works of salvation and the works of judgment always. So when Jesus says, my Father, he doesn't say your Father. He doesn't say our Father. He says my Father is working until now, and I am working. So John makes it clear in case we miss it. Jesus is saying to their question, who healed you? Who is this man? I am God. God in the flesh sought this man who was paralyzed for 38 years and said, get up, take up your mat and walk. Same God who sought the man in the temple and said, sin no more, lest something worse may happen to you. What grace. He's also the same God, the very same God, not a different God, who today may be seeking you. Who, if you're already in Christ, has already sought you and saved you. But the same God who maybe is needing to meet you now, to correct you in some way, where you might even be saying, I'm not sure I want to be healed. John told us this story because he wants us to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that we would believe and have life. Is he seeking you? Where are you in the story? I have no doubt that today there are those that God in his sovereignty brought to this place to hear this very message. Right now, you might be wanting to just do this, or you might be wanting to say, save me. You might think I'm wrong. I would love to talk to you about that. Are you so confident in your doubt that you would be willing to have a conversation? It's the most important question you can ever answer. Who is this man? Religion kept those rabbis from seeing. I pray to God for mercy, that nothing will keep us from seeing that he is working as his Father is working, because he is equal with the Father, for he is God. Father in heaven, thank you so much for such a clear passage that reveals the darkness that this world has, but the hope that can be found in Christ. And because of Christ, His life, his death, his resurrection, his reign, his promised return, all who would trust in him can live now and forever. Friend, if today you want to know you are saved, pray right now, Jesus, I am a sinner, unable to save myself. I rest in you alone for salvation as you are offered to me in the gospel. Friend, pray that now and then tell someone today about that prayer. And Father, for those of us who are already in Christ, we praise you for seeking us out. Fill us with the life that John longed for us to have. And may we truly live this side of heaven with the powerful reality that you are alive in us, all for your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.